I hope I'm not the divide. It's not my fault. I'm just kidding. Hey, good morning. You know, it just has the feel and the look of spring this morning. Did you notice that? That's a welcome thing. So in the spring of the year, when kings go off to war, King David didn't. He stayed in Jerusalem. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So one day in the spring, he took a nap, and then after his nap, he got up and he went to the top of his palace and he was looking out over the city when he noticed a woman of remarkable beauty taking a bath. His lingering look turned into lust. He called for a servant. He said, "Find out who she is." The servant came back and said, "Her name is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Go get her." She came to the palace. He slept with her. And that was that. But wait, there's more. A little later, Bathsheba texted David and said, "I'm pregnant." I won't say what David probably said. But the cover-up begins. And he sends for Uriah. "Hey, send Uriah back home quick." David assumes that Uriah will want to be with his wife, and then, hey, Uriah's having another baby. Isn't that great? But Uriah is a man of high honor, of integrity, and deep loyalty. And in solidarity with his fighting brothers, he refuses to seek comfort and pleasure. David finds out, and he's very frustrated. So the next evening, he has Uriah come to the palace for dinner. Gives him the finest of wine and keeps giving him the finest of wine and gets Uriah drunk. But even with lowered inhibitions, Uriah refuses to sleep in his bed and sleep with his wife. So David changes his tactics. He says, "Uriah, it's time to go back. Here, take this letter to the commander." And so David instructs the commander, "Hey, put Uriah on the very front line, withdraw from him, and then, you know, see what happens." Basically, he says, "Get Uriah killed." So the commander obeys, and Uriah is killed, along with several other innocent men because of David's sin. So shortly after this, David has, I think, some insincere words of sympathy about it all. Bathsheba probably genuinely mourns her husband, but after those things happen, she moves in to the palace and becomes David's wife. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. So he sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan tells David this story. He says, "Your Highness, the king, I want to tell you a story. In a town not far from here, there are two men. One is very rich and one is very poor. The rich man, he has all kinds of cattle and sheep. He just has an abundance of the stuff. The poor man, he scrimped and saved, and he bought one little lamb. And he raised that little lamb like he raised his children. He let it eat from his plate. He let it drink from his cup. He cuddled it like he did his kids. He just loved that little lamb. Well, one day, the rich man had somebody come for dinner. And instead of getting an animal from his herd or his flock, he went and got that one little lamb from that poor man. and he killed it. And he prepared it for his guest. David was furious. And he said, "That man deserves to die. Anybody who would do something like that and have no compassion and steal from a poor man, he deserves to die." Nathan let the words settle. Then he looked at David and he said, "You are that man." And then he goes on to pronounce some judgment against David and his family and for the consequences of his sin. David listens. He's exposed. He's caught. And he's instantly convicted. He's cut to the heart. And he confesses to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan tells David of the horrible consequences that are coming because of his sin. But Nathan also says this, "The Lord has forgiven you. You won't die for this sin." So today we continue this conversation about relationships, the space between us. Because we have a sinful nature, we're prone to selfishness. I really think selfishness is the root of every sin. And so our selfishness shows up in relationships. And it leads to division, it leads to separation, it leads to conflict, it leads to a lot of undesirable things. And Tim last week talked about Philippians 2 and how we can overcome selfishness with intentionality by having the attitude or the mind of Christ that seeks the good of others and seeks the greater good of unity and community. So the question is, how do you fix a relationship that goes bad because of selfishness? Every relationship has its challenges, and some are more challenging than others. But sometimes, maybe a lot of times, relationships have a fracture, a break, a split, a divide. And my guess is some of us in the room are experiencing that right now, that things aren't right with somebody. So what can we do about that? What should we do about that? You know, relationships that are ripped and torn need to be reconciled. And while reconciliation is not always possible, and sometimes it's not desirable in abusive relationships, and Tim's going to talk more about that today and I think next week as well. Generally speaking, though, God says, listen, if you have a ripped up relationship, you really need to reconcile. That's His will. And it's a reflection of His nature. It's a reflection of who He is and what He enjoys in Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul says in Romans 12:18, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." So when I think about this stuff, I find it helpful to think about just what does it take to have reconciliation? What does it take to bring a relationship back together that's been ripped, torn, ruptured, whatever you want to say? And there's a formula, a simple formula that I've used for many years that goes like this. Reconciliation requires repentance and confession and forgiveness. It takes two to tango, whatever that means, and it takes two to reconcile. And if both parties don't do what they're supposed to do, then reconciliation will not happen. Because what needs to happen is one party needs to say, essentially, "I was wrong, and I'm sorry." And the other person says, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And our relationships with each other are based on the relationship that we have with God, and they're modeled after our relationship with God. Our sins separate us from God. Our relationship is ruptured, it's broken, it's fractured, and it's in need of repair, it's in need of restoration, it's in need of reconciliation. And here's the thing, God takes the initiative. He says, I will do what it takes to bring you in relationship with me, and that is, I will forgive you. I will forgive you through the work of Jesus on the cross. I will take your sins. He will absorb the injustice of it all. He will absorb the loss. He will absorb the pain, the grief that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. So some verses in 2 Corinthians 5. This is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be a sin offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So when we respond to God's loving mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, when we respond with faith and trust and repentance and confession and baptism, then we come into a relationship with God that saves us. We've been reconciled to him. We've been brought back. The relationship is restored. It's good. It's healthy and whole. For that to happen, it took forgiveness on the part of God. He offers this. And it takes repentance and confession on our part to bring this relationship together. So it takes both forgiveness and repentance to make it right. Now, you know this. Some people are not right with God. They are not in a relationship with God. Even though he has offered forgiveness, they're not right because they haven't come to that forgiveness. They haven't come to the table to receive what God has offered. They haven't repented and turned to him. But here's the thing. God leaves that offer of forgiveness on the table. It's always there. And he's just waiting for people to turn to him, to be reconciled, to be restored, to be in a right relationship with him. It requires people coming with a broken heart to realize they just can't do it on their own. They can't make this life work. They can't take care of their sin problem. So they come to God brokenhearted, saying, God, I need you. I want you. I want you to forgive me. And he says, I will, and I have. So our relationships with each other are modeled on that relationship with God. If there's been a rupture in a relationship, then for it to be restored, it takes two people to do something. One person needs to admit, I was wrong. I'm sorry about it. I will do the best to fix whatever I messed up. I will make restitution. I will do everything within my ability to make what I did wrong right. The other person then says, I will absorb the loss. I will absorb the pain. I will absorb the grief. I will absorb the injustice of all that you did, and I will no longer hold you accountable for what you did. I won't make snide remarks. I won't bring it up again. I won't keep saying things. Now, we need to understand, forgiveness is not saying what happened is right. It's not saying it's okay. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's saying what you did is wrong. What you did is not right. It's not okay. But for the sake of this relationship and because of my relationship with God and what he's done for me, I'm going to do to you what he did to me, and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. Next week's sermon, so we have reconciliation, repentance, and confession, and forgiveness. Next week's sermon is about forgiveness, so we'll wait and talk about that next week. This week is about this side, repentance and confession. The Bible has a whole lot to say about it. It's an absolute necessity in restoring our relationship with God. And then it's an absolute necessity in restoring our relationship with each other. So we turn to God in sorrow for our sins, confessing those sins, confessing our need for God. And then this becomes a crucial foundation for turning to others to confess to them, to say, hey, I'm really, really sorry I did that, that I wronged you, I harmed you. Anybody stubborn in the room? We got one. I think all of us are. I don't know about you, but I can be pretty stubborn. Well, They deserved it. We're stubborn sometimes. And does anybody like to admit they're wrong?
Well, they made me do it.
And sometimes we're just ignorant and insensitive and unaware. And sometimes we live in denial, and behind us are all these piles of broken relationships we don't even know. And sometimes it takes a Nathan the prophet to come and say, have you ever thought about that? My prayer is that I would be like David when Nathan shows up. Because once David saw what he did, he saw it not only at the level of humans, he saw it at the deepest level. He saw it, his sin against Bathsheba, Uriah, and the many others who suffered because of his sin. He saw it as a sin against the Lord. And this is the key, in my mind, to repentance and confession. Psalm 51 has an ancient heading attached to it. Psalm 51, it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So Psalm 51 is David's heart being poured out after Nathan shows up. It's repentant, it's confession, it's instructive for us. So look at it. First four verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." And here's the key. Here's the key here. "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So the key to repentance and confession, which can lead to forgiveness and reconciliation, is the realization and the recognition that our sins against other people are really first and foremost a sin against God. It's my rebellion against God, who has loved me. I don't deserve a relationship with him. He's given it to me. And when I stubbornly refuse to do what I need to do to reconcile, then I'm just saying to God, "Yeah, I'm going to rebel against. I don't want to do that part." There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 7 that talks about repentance and how it's sourced in godly sorrow. Paul is making reference to some conflict that he had with the Corinthians where he had to call them out on some things, several things. And they, like David, responded well. And Paul sums it up by saying, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Worldly sorrow is probably a lot of times, "I got caught. I'm sorry, I got caught." It's kind of superficial. It doesn't really take you where you need to be. But godly sorrow is that heartfelt conviction that what I did to you was really an offense to God. So what do we need to do with all this? I know this is not much fun today, but it's important. So what are we supposed to do with this? We want to be responsible for reconciliation. We want to do our part. So what can we do? Number one, make sure you're reconciled to God. If you try to reconcile with others without your relationship with God being right, it's just not going to work. And so God offers this forgiveness. Turn to him if you haven't initially. If you have and you've wandered off and done some horrible things, you know what? Just like the prodigal son, the father in that story, he's just waiting to receive the son back. He's waiting for you to come back. So get that relationship right. Talk to Tim, talk to me, talk to anybody around here that can help you get that relationship right. The second thing is to be still and sensitive. So how do we develop a sensitivity to the role that we may have played or continue to play in a relationship that's ripped and torn, ruptured? In silence and in solitude, ask God to help you. Ask God to examine you and to reveal sin. Just sit down and be quiet. Say, God, reveal to me what I need to do, what I've done that has contributed to this thing. Search me, O God, and know my heart, David says. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple exercise just to ask God, hey, wake me up if I'm asleep about this. And then the third thing is act if you need to. Jesus, in the context of talking about anger that leads to ruined relationships, he says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you for what you did, basically. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. And so worship is really crucial for establishing these reconciled relationships, because as we contemplate God through our relationship with Jesus, which is this vertical relationship, we're also then contemplating our horizontal relationships, our relationships with each other, the very thing that God wants us to do. So worship is a time to encounter God and to think about Him and what He's done for us, but it's also a time to think about how am I relating to other people. So it's a time, worship is a time to give up our stubborn pride and, well, what will people think if I, what does it matter? What really matters is what God thinks. So it's a time to embrace the love and the grace of God and then to humbly move to extend that to others. And I really believe communion is a powerful, powerful time to do that. You say, well, I've tried to reconcile, but they won't forgive me. That happens. So you repent, you confess, but they say, no, I'll never forgive you for that. To me, you've done what you can. You've done what you're supposed to do, so I think at that point you just walk away. You pray, and you keep the door open and say, it's here as long as I live. I'm sorry about what I did. Perhaps their hearts will soften. David's story is so interesting to me in lots of ways. I don't know. It was several years before I really realized what had happened in this story. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba, kills her husband. She moves in. And God still works through that. Because David and Bathsheba produce Solomon. But more importantly, David and Bathsheba eventually produce Jesus. That's a little bit mind-boggling. You could, Matthew 1:6 talks about that. That in the lineage of Jesus are David and Bathsheba. So God works in the messes we make. And the takeaway for me is that, man, I've done some stupid things. Still do. Not as bad because I'm older, I'm slower. But sorry, I saw a meme somewhere about that. But whatever mess I've made, whatever mess you've made, no matter how horrible it is, if we will turn to God in brokenness, He forgives us and He says, you know what, I'll take it from here. I'll work in it to do what I can. He just wants us to come clean. He wants us to confess. He waits for that. And maybe there's others waiting for you as well. don't know. As we take communion this morning, I want us to look at this verse I just read a moment ago, Psalm 139, 23 through 24. It's a beautiful psalm, and David just pours out his heart to God in lots of ways, and he just begs God, just search me. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, my sinful thoughts, and see what's there that's offensive to you that I can't see, and point it out to me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So this morning as we take communion, just think about what God has done for reconciliation. He's offered this massive thing of forgiveness. Even when we were enemies, He still offered it. He waits for us to turn to Him, and many of us have. And as we take communion, we remember our turning to Him. We remember our baptisms, and we remember these things. And then we remember, oh yeah, I've messed up a few times, and God has always taken me back. And maybe today it'd be a good day to ask God, is there somebody I need to go talk to today? Is there somebody I need to call later? Maybe, maybe not. But it's a good time to think about that in the context of the cross. So let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your forgiveness, which is just staggering. And I don't know which is harder, to forgive someone or to admit that we're wrong. It's both very, very difficult at times. And so we ask that You help us to understand and appreciate what You've done for us in forgiveness. The costliness of forgiveness, the cross of Christ, where we see that Jesus had to die, but He was glad to die because of Your love. So as we take this bread and we drink this cup this morning, work on our hearts, God. Draw us closer to You. May we fall in humble adoration and praise to You for what You've done. And may we examine the body of Christ, those around us, to see just how we need to love more and better. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.